it. Would you lift your hand up? Anybody? One? Just one? Little pamphlet in there is what we're going to be speaking about, and it's a little outline for you as well. Several years ago, I was in Huxley, Iowa. We were living out there, and some people invited us to come and minister the word in Boone, Iowa, which is a 40-minute drive. And it was in the evening, and Yvette and I and Rebecca set out to go to Boone to share in a Bible study. It was 25 below zero. And we got halfway there, and the heater on our car broke. And so while we were going, just our breathing inside the car iced up the windows inside the car. So we had to scrape the ice from the inside as we were driving. And every time we would breathe, it would, so 25 below zero. So I was thinking this morning, they were talking about maybe being 14. It turned out to be 20, 22 by the time we got here. We're having a heat wave. This is wonderful. So praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and of the spirit and of the joints and of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Let me reach in here and get my glasses without making the microphone go crazy. Have you read any good books lately? The Bible is called the Good Book. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading it when Philip joined him and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The Bible is a spiritual book and a living thing. It's called the sword, a hammer, a fire. It's analogous with water and has been called quick and powerful. It's medicinal, methodical, and mystical. Paul's admonition to think on these things could very well describe the Bible itself. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, etc. Think on those things and think on him. Sin, of course, is crazy. Adam's fall has made everybody a little off. You only have to be a little off to miss the moon. Come now, says God, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Jesus also said, and this is life eternal, that men might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. John 17:3. But the Bible also says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. To be sure, salvation involves knowing something, or should we say knowing someone. However, no one ever went to heaven head first. We go heart first. The Bible is for our heads. Come now, let us reason, said Isaiah. But more importantly, it's for our hearts. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart, we believe unto righteousness. Yes, we go heart first. You can't come without your heart. This is how we bring our heart. The greatest and first commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. God always aims for the heart. The Bible was written for our heart. And Eve did not have a head problem. She had, of course, a heart problem. It's also written for our help. Once we understand the seriousness of sin and that the wages of sin is death, and after understanding the wages, we understand the stages and the traps and the cages of sin, our spirit cries out for help. Like a drowning man, we need help. The Bible was not written to harm us, but to help us. God wants us to take hold of it. And then there is hope. No one can live without hope. And so the Bible was written for our hope. By the way, in Psalm 19, the Bible tells us that hope was born first. There's faith, hope, and love. David said, I learned to hope upon my mother's breast. There was something about the anticipation of being there and learning hope while clinging to your mother. And hope is the last to die. Before that man jumps out the window, he thinks he has no hope. And you and I have been given a message of hope to give to the world. As long as a person can still breathe, before he gets double pneumonia and steps out into eternity, they need to know there's hope. God didn't make us to live for 100 years or 120 years. God made us to live forever. And Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost, that they might live with him forever. And Jesus is the way to the Father's house. Jesus is the Word become flesh. The Bible was written for our hope. The state of man without God is described as a man without hope in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Jesus is the hope of the world, even still. By his stripes, we are healed. The Bible is for our head, for our heart, for our help, for our hope, and for our healing. Sin is a fatal condition. Therefore, in the Bible, it is always analogous with an incurable disease. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and in him we are made well. The Bible was also given for our happiness. A pursuit of happiness was written into the Constitution of the United States as an inalienable right. God gave us his word. Happy are those that are poor in spirit. Blessed are those that are poor in spirit. It means happy. Makarios. Happy. The happiest people in the world. But not the servants of Solomon, but the happiest people in the world are the servants of Jesus Christ. Happy. Without God and without faith, happiness is ever elusive. The psalmist said, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Lastly, the Bible is about home and how to get there. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus is the way. For the sinner, he's the way out. For the seeker, he's the way in. For the fallen, he's the way up. For those going astray, he's the way back. And for those who are lost, he's the way home. He's the highway, the freeway, the narrow way, the through way, and the only way. If somebody's looking for the way, Jesus is the way. He's the way home. The Bible shows us the way to the Father's house where there are many mansions. We take Jesus at his word. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. He is the way. That's conclusive. He's the way, the truth, and the life. That's inclusive. No one comes unto the Father but by him. That's exclusive. The world needs to hear that message and needs to hear it from us. Have you read any good book lately? God's Word, the Bible. 66 books, all different yet one. One message, one spirit, one written word done. 66 books make up the whole, given by God for healing the soul. We are privileged by grace to hold in our hands each living letter, God's words and God's plans. Tent for the sun, tabernacle of light, food for the hungry, where the weak find God's might. A light for our path, a lamp for our feet, trysting place can find the Most High in the cool of the day when God's sun passes by. Every word glowing and filled with God power, streams of life flowing each minute, each hour, each tree abundant, packed with good fruit, where faith comes by hearing, feeds and takes root. It's the fulcrum of a balanced life, the ballast for a better life, a balm for the wounded, written or spoken, a brace for the bruised reed, bind for the broken. It is bread for the hungry, falling from heaven. It is made for the heart in the wilderness calling. It is hope, it is help, it is health, it is holy. It is the book of all books, we follow it wholly. It is quick and powerful, more quick than quicksilver. It is more precious than gold, more powerful than plutonium. It is the still small voice of God that whispers as well as thunders, carried by his messengers. It is spirit and it is life. It is the food, the foundation, and the force of our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by God's word. It's a wonder we don't read it more often. You see, sin makes us dull of hearing. But Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." By the way, when we open up the book of books, when we open up the Bible, God opens up a window so that we can see heaven, and we can see almost see the streets of gold and the attributes of God. In this little booklet, speaks about that. But when we read the Bible with a pure heart, an honest heart, an unfeigned heart, not only is the Bible a window, it's a mirror. It allows us to see ourselves. And sometimes what we see we don't like. And people need to open up this book to see who God is and who they are. And when they see both, they'll cry out, "Lord, help me." And Jesus is the Savior, the hope of the world. When we meet somebody, "Brother Paul, I'd like you to meet so-and-so." And Paul reaches out his hand and he says, "How do you do? How do you do? And the first thing we ask somebody, and the second thing in modern days, we ask, after we say, "How do you do?" we ask them, "What do you do?" For some reason, we want to know, "What do you do?" I'm an IT internet technician. I'm an electrician. I'm a doctor. What do you do? We ask that. What people don't realize is that one day they will all stand before God, and God will ask, "What did you do with Jesus?" That's the one question on the final exam. We give it to you in advance. That's the question. What did you do with Jesus? That makes the story either a happy ending or a sad ending. And everyone you know is writing their own story. Whether it has a happy ending or a sad ending all depends on where is Jesus in the story. If you are like the thief whose eyes are opened and heart is ready, you say, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." At the last minutes of a thief's life, he reaches out and touches, if you will, the hem of the garment, and steps into golden in a simple step of faith. The other thief, having the same opportunity, dies with cursing on his lips. One story ends happily. One story is a tragedy. How do you do? That's a thoughtful question. I hope you're doing fine. But some are falling through the air. They just have not hit the ground yet. Before you get there, you need to have a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. He's the hope of the world. This is not a Jeremiad, but it seems as everything's crumbling all around us, from governments to business to medical world. Everything seems to be in a flux and a kind of a chaos. But Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away." If you're looking for a solid place to stand on, it's God's word, and God holds it out to us this morning. God's holy word. Sin makes us dull of hearing. But if we have a pure heart, an open heart, an honest heart, open up God's book and you'll see God and you'll see yourself flash before your eyes in a moment of time. Saints sing, "Open my eyes, Lord. Teach us to listen. Open our ears, Lord. Teach us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus." Satan offered Christ the world and created the kingdoms of the earth before him like a Roman triumph, tempting him with all the spoils of war. And Jesus said, "It is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and only him shalt thou serve. And again, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Jesus in the wilderness, under fire, raised the word of God like a deflector shield on the Starship Enterprise to block the death rays of evil suggestions coming to him from the enemy. It is written. And he drove away the darkness. The Bible is the sword of the Spirit. It is the only lightsaber and weapon needed for the battle of spiritual warfare still raging today. The Bible is also like a radio station, broadcasting every minute of every day its wisdom, its warnings, and its witness to the glory and goodness of God. It's not the yellow brick road, but it is the path that leads to the Savior, who said that he is the only way home. Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Radios and lightsabers need to be turned on. The Bible is just paper and ink without faith. But with faith, it's the power of God. It is a spiritual portal to paradise. It is the path of the just. It's prophetic. It's poetic. It's holistic. It is holy. It is the first hymnal because it's all about him. We find him. We know him. We worship him. We see him. We serve him. And we will be with him forever. God's book, God's word, come down. The Bible is a weapon of mass instruction. What David said about Goliath's sword in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 9, we can say about God's word. When David was running, and is not in his heyday, he was in the mayday, and he was in trouble, not in a high point, he was in a low point. After committing the sin of presumption, and suddenly being filled with fear. He was a human, just like you and I. And after killing the giant of Gath in the valley of Elah, he runs into the temple and he asks the priest, do you have a sword? And the priest says, sword? We don't have a sword. Oh, we have a sword, yes. It's hidden here behind the ephah. It's the sword of Goliath. They had it like a trophy. And then the priest said, there's none like it. Well, the Bible is a sword of the Spirit, and there's none like it. It's quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. When Goliath's sword came in from the Philistine foundry, it was destined to be a weapon of mass destruction. The giant from Gath made men's blood run cold. He caused the whole army of Israel to knock their knees in fear when they stood outside the valley. They should have bent their knees instead to the Almighty Lord of heaven and earth, but they didn't. A little David came and showed them what real faith was. David demonstrated a faith and grace that inspires us still today. He said, let no man's heart fail him because of him, the giant. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine, 1 Samuel 17, verse 32. Yet when offered the armor of Saul, he declined. He wouldn't wear it because he said, I have not proved it. Well, brethren, we have proved the sword of the Spirit over and over again. The word of God, there's none like it. It's a weapon of mass instruction. It has slain fear, ignorance, doubt, prejudice. It has done battle with pride, pomp, and presumption. It has cleared the field of battle. Put up your sword, Peter. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The best you can do with your steel is cut off an ear. My sword will open deaf ears, prick the conscience, and repair broken hearts. It can fell giants and rout the enemy and penetrate the darkness. God's word. The same God who watched over Daniel in the den of lions can protect us and deliver us from evil with this lightsaber. There's none like it. The devil goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is a liar as well as a lion, and I'm not worried about the one as much as I am about the other. He's a liar and the father of lies. He's lying to somebody today, and their eternal soul is in jeopardy. When he tried to tempt the Lord Jesus in the wilderness, Jesus simply parried the thrust of his dark sword with a word of light. "It is written," he said, "again and again, and darkness overcame it not." When we bring this lightsaber, the sword of the Spirit, into dark places, the dark must retreat. Millions have come out with their reasoning and their arguments against God's word, only to suddenly throw down their foolish weapons and declare, "Once I was blind, but now I see. Now I see the light." Arrogance, ignorance, and pride fall, and like the demon-possessed man of Gadara, they're found as a new creature sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in their right mind for the first time in their life. God's word. Translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son in a moment. David was human just like us. He had faults just like us. That was not his greatest hour in 1 Samuel 21. He was afraid. He was on the run. To be sure, Saul was trying to kill him. David, like all the patriarchs, had to learn many things the hard way. Let us never forget, we are works in progress, all of us. We have not arrived. We're on the way. After stumbling many times, David would later write, "Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins." That he would backslide should be a warning to all of us. What made him think that Goliath's sword would save him? It didn't save Goliath. What made him suddenly change his mind? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And we need to remember that in times like these. We don't need to storm the Capitol, but we can storm the gates of heaven in prayer, that God's glory and God's honor might be held high, and we might walk through the fire by faith, realizing that we are God's personal property and no evil can harm us. The weapons of our warfare are mighty to pulling down of strongholds, because it is of God. David's son Solomon once found himself having to adjudicate a case involving two harlots. That such a case would actually arise and be shown in the Bible reminds us that we live in a dark, sinful world. Each laid claim to the same little baby, insisting that the child was theirs. And it was impossible for the wisest man on earth to cipher or to cut the Gordian knot. After looking at both women who claimed to be the mother of the little child, Solomon surprised everyone when he cried out, "Bring me a sword." "What do you need a sword for? I'm going to cut the baby in two. I'm going to give half to this woman, and I'm going to give half to that woman. The true mother would rather lose her child and let it live. Solomon pierced the darkness just by raising his sword. So is the power and the wisdom of God's word. Dare we take it into any situation? Bring me a sword. That settles it. If they speak not according to this word, says Isaiah, there is no light in them. That's the benchmark. That's the fulcrum. That's the straight edge. That's the plumb line. That's the tip of the spear. God's word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And then the word became flesh and walked among us. Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. John was just a voice. Jesus is the word. Voices come and go here every week. Be a different voice next week. But the word is the same. It is eternal. God's word. We raise our voice today. Someone else raises it tomorrow. But God's word is eternal. Heaven and earth shall pass away, said Jesus, but my word will not pass away. They crucified the word. But on the third day, he rose again, just like he said he would. There are people who are trying to crush the word even today. It's impossible. They could kill 1,000 voices and the word will still rise up again. And it'll have the last word on the day of judgment. Before the work of redemption, Christ preached the necessity of the new life and the new birth. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." How can we know him? What does he want from me? John was a voice in the wilderness. Moses heard God in a burning bush. Samuel in the quiet of a temple at midnight. "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." He speaks through the flames of that burning bush, and sometimes he whispers as to Elijah in a still small voice. Sometimes his voice is terrifying as a clap of thunder, or unsettling as a rumbling in the distance. Sometimes his word is as refreshing as a running brook of water, or as welcome as a stream in the desert. Sometimes it's wrapped in a prophet's mantle, pointing at us, saying, "Thou art the man." And sometimes it's instructive, teaching us how to live. Sometimes it's destructive, breaking down, but it's always constructive. Jesus said, I'm sorry, Jeremiah said in 15:16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is quick. It germinates and powerful. It generates, piercing, it penetrates, dividing, it separates, is a discerner, it educates. Neither is anything that is not manifest, it illuminates. All things are naked unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The last two words, look at the last two words. To do, it motivates. Every text, every passage, every message from heaven always ends with a to do. When Saul met Jesus on the Damascus Road after discovering that Jesus was indeed who he was, thought he was, "Who art thou, Lord?" The voice came back and said, through the brilliance of a blinding light, "I am Jesus." That changed Saul's life. Jesus is not dead. He's alive. And then that made him ask the second question, what do you want me to do? If Jesus is not dead and Jesus is alive, that's the question you need to ask. What do you want me to do, Lord? That's why he gave us his word. There's always a to do at the end of his word. Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And what we need to do in 2022 is do God's word. How different will your story be if each day you reported for duty as a servant of the living God and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Time's up, but I gave you a little outline in the flyer entitled, How to Get the Most Out of Your Bible Study. And if you look on the back, I've written down what I like to do when I read my Bible very quickly. Number one, I mine it. In 1849, people heard there was gold in California. They dropped everything they were doing in Philadelphia, got on a Conestoga wagon, and went across the country to pan for gold. Everything they had was on their backs. They had a pick and a shovel and a pan. They heard there was gold in them thar hills. Well, it says in Psalm 19 that the Bible is more to be desired than gold. If we really believed that, we would mine it. It's filled with treasure. We are rich, but we have not mined it. The first thing I do is I mine it. I open it up and realize there's gold here, something I need today, or something I need to give to somebody today. And I also mine it in that I make it mine. It's not for somebody else, it's for me. I make it mine. After I mine it, I mark it. What good is to find gold if you don't mark it so you can come back and find it? So I mark it. So I mine it, and then I mark it, and then I memorize it. The only way to take the gold out of the earth and carry it with you is to carry it with you. If you leave it in the Bible, it's okay, but if you want to use it and be rich, you memorize it. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And when we fill our hearts with God's word, we're rich no matter what happens on Wall Street. We memorize it. Time's up, but I don't jog anymore because I'm 75 years old and I don't, my limbs are not what they used to be. But every morning I jog my memory and I walk with God for 45 minutes. Not only do I get my heart rate up like my doctor told me, I get my spiritual heart rate up because I'm memorizing God's word, just God in me and his word. To jog my memory, memorize it, mine it, mark it, memorize it, fourth, meditate on it, think about it. When other people are thinking about what's going on CNN or Fox News and what's going on in the Ukraine or what the Chinese are up to, think about God's word. Meditate on it. Fill your mind with that which is good and pure. And then number five, and lastly, mind it, M-I-N-D. Doesn't do any good if you don't let God let it work in your life. But if you let it work in your life, all of a sudden, you can do anything that God wants you to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word.